Turn in your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. I'm reading because David Laird, who was to share in the Scripture, wasn't feeling so well this morning. So Matthew chapter 6. And just to set the scene, this is the Sermon on the Mount. So I want you to picture Jesus sitting on the hillside, his disciples and all the folks have gathered to listen to what he has to say. And we're just picking it up almost in the middle. Jesus says in chapter 6, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." In other words, don't put a show on. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you'll not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will openly reward you. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I made a comment a little bit earlier that I just want to touch on again, but it seems almost unreal and impossible. But I've had the privilege of being a pastor now for 42 years. Amazing. Thank you. I was ordained when I was 10, just in case you're wondering. And over these years, many things have happened, changes have taken place. I guess such is life. But in my heart, one word seems to sum my life up, my ministry up, and what I believe God wants us to hear up. And that is the word hunger. Hunger. 42 years ago, I began in ministry because I had a hunger for God. And folks, I want you to know that hunger is more real today than ever it's been. And over the years, it was my desire that somehow in ministry, by example, by teaching, by preaching, I might be able to encourage in people that hunger after God. Servers called it holiness. We can call it many things. But a desire hunger for God. And I couldn't help but think, for many years I've had the privilege of seeking to feed the hungry overseas, and many of you have stood with me in this, and it's been a blessing to be able to meet the physical needs and to satisfy people's hunger. In many ways, and I don't say this easily or disrespectfully, in many ways it is easier to feed the hungry than it is to get people to find a hunger for God. And I think the problem is this: a hunger for God can only be found through prayer. Through prayer. And that's one of the biggest problems we have today, knowing how to pray. It's like the wee boy, his parents were driving and their car was in an accident. Things were in a terrible mess, and he managed to get out the car, and when the police and the ambulance arrived, he was shaken up because of what happened. And one of the officers knelt down and said, "Son, what are you trying to do?" He said, "Sir, I'm trying to pray, but I don't know how to pray, and I don't know what to pray." And I want to venture to say that in this fast-paced world of technology, we are losing what it means to pray and to talk to God. This is an exciting world, an amazing world. I'm quite sure most of you, if you listen to the news, you would know that on Thursday past, Apple introduced its brand new iPhone. And over 1 million orders were received the day before for that phone. Isn't that amazing? iPhones, Blackberries, iPads, iPods, eyeglasses. The one that most of you are familiar with, right? Eyeglasses. When we talk about all these things, the seniors are saying, "Huh?" But alongside this, in North America, both in the States and in Canada, our postal system is in trouble because people are not writing anymore. They can text, they can Facebook, and they can tweet. I love that, tweet, tweet. You know? And there has developed a new language. When you're texting or using BlackBerry Messenger or whatever, tweeting, you are limited in what you can say, and so how you spell doesn't really matter, and I say amen and hallelujah to that one. You use abbreviations and so on. But you know, my friends, I honestly believe there is a spiritual repercussion to our modern world of technology. Listen for a moment to me. Technology is becoming more powerful in the hands of ordinary people. But the ability of ordinary people to relate to one another is becoming weaker and weaker. I had a conversation the other day, and I was actually preparing this message when I had the conversation, and it was about putting a button on an internet site for different reasons. And the person said, in all sincerity, a younger person speaking to an older person, "You have to understand that the present generation doesn't really want to talk to people face to face. They just want to press a button and send the email or text or whatever." And I thought to myself, that's what's happening in our world spiritually. We don't have time to talk to God anymore. communication is really a twofold experience. We talk, God talks. But we've lost the art of communication. We've lost the ability, it seems, to talk to one another. And it's almost easier to send a text or an email or to do something in that area rather than meet someone face to face and talk to them. And I'm going to admit, I'm old-fashioned. I don't think anything can replace face-to-face conversation. But think about how this is impacting our relationship with God. I read about someone the other day. They said, you know, I'm so busy, I don't have time to pray anymore. So I got to tell you, honestly, I took time and I recorded a couple of prayers on my tape recorder, and I put it at the side of my bed, and when I go to bed, I press the button, and it prays. My friends, God has laid on my heart to begin sharing with you a series of messages on prayer, because I believe that prayer births in us a deep hunger for God. Prayer is the key to heaven, as the songwriter has said, and prayer can change our lives. And in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew that we read, and then in Luke's Gospel, we find what is called the Lord's Prayer. The disciples came to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke and said, Lord, teach us to pray. That's Luke 11. In Matthew, Jesus is preaching and he's talking about charitable giving and so on. And then he kind of zeroes in and he says, by the way, this then is how you should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. And we have embraced this, and we call it the Lord's Prayer. It appears twice, as I said, in the New Testament. It is a perfect prayer. It is a prayer that sets a pattern for us to follow. It is a prayer that most people are familiar with. We recite it, we've memorized it, we sing it. But you know, honestly, I'm not sure that we understand it, like so many things in life. You become so familiar with it, you were taught it as a child, without giving thought to what Jesus said. This then is how you should pray. It is the only prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Not the only prayer he prayed, but the only prayer he taught his disciples. And what I want to do this morning is try and lay a foundation so that you and I will approach this prayer in a more meaningful way. In Matthew 6, it is said in the context, Jesus says, when you go into your room, pray like this. In Luke, when they ask Jesus how to pray, that is not there. But when Jesus says, our Father, it is a corporate prayer, because when we say our Father, we are saying it together. So it's a prayer we pray privately. It is a prayer we pray corporately in the church or with a family in the family setting. But do we understand the significance of this prayer? Let me share a few things with you this morning. First of all, the Lord's Prayer is one of three foundational documents in the history of the Christian church. And a lot of people don't realize that. One of three foundational doctrines. If you look at every teaching said or catechism or belief statements of churches, you will find basically three documents. The first is the Apostles' Creed. And you know, we in the Free Church tradition tend not to refer to that too much because we're afraid of liturgy a little bit. But the Apostles' Creed is given. Then there's the Ten Commandments. And then there is the Lord's Prayer wrapped up in the history of the Christian Church in every set of catechisms. Now, Bob talked about biblical preaching this morning. You see, when you take the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer, let me tell you what you have. You have that which teaches us what we have to believe, the teaching of the apostles through Christ. The Ten Commandments are important because they teach us how to live. And the Lord's Prayer is so significant because it teaches us how to pray. We need to know what to believe, the Word of God. How to live, obedience to the Word of God. And we need to know how to pray, because prayer makes what I believe real. Prayer enables me to live what I believe, and prayer keeps me in touch with God. That's the significance. And we should thank God for the creeds, the commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. But then secondly, the Lord's Prayer is the most beautiful prayer, the most incredible pattern of prayer. It is a perfect prayer because it covers everyone and everything. You and I are in this prayer, and you'll see that as we go through it. Your family and my family is in this prayer. Everybody is in this prayer. The past is in this prayer. The present is in this prayer. And the future's in this prayer. Forgive us. That's the past. Give us this day. That's the present. Lead us not into. That's the future. So the past, the present, the future is in this prayer. If you study this prayer, you'll find that it falls into two sections. The first half talks about God and our relationship with God, His name, His kingdom, His will. The second half talks about man, man's need for forgiveness, for direction, for peace, and so on. It's almost as if, and those who are with us on a Wednesday night, you know we've been studying the tabernacle, and recently we've been journeying with the Ark of the Covenant, and in the Ark of the Covenant, the last stop of the journey of the Ark of the Covenant, by the way, that's what all the movies, Raiders of the Lost Ark and so on, were all about, trying to find the Ark. But when the Ark was established and built, three things were put in it: Aaron's rod, a bowl of manna, and the two tablets of stone that God gave Moses the commandments on. But when the ark reached its final earthly resting place, as far as the scriptures is concerned, only one item remained in it, and that was the commandments, the Ten Commandments. Two items, really, but in sense, one item, the commandments, but the two tablets of stone. And if you know the commandments, the first section of the commandments deal with our relationship with God, and the second section deals with our relationship with men. And so you find that in this prayer. You see, my friends, God is concerned about our relationship this way with Him. And when that relationship is right, then the relationship this way with each other and with others will be right. And we need to understand that God doesn't want us to become so spiritually minded that we're no earthly use, to use the cliche. So He teaches us about our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And that you find here in the Lord's Prayer. And I think that's vital for us. Thirdly, this simple prayer of Jesus is a pattern for transformation. You've heard the saying, I'm sure, prayer changes things. When we learn to pray this prayer privately and corporately with meaning, with feeling, with understanding, transformation begins to take place. It deals with issues. It addresses life as we know it. But I want you to notice some of the significant things here. Look at verse 6 just for a moment, please. Verse 6. This may surprise you because it's very, very interesting. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in heaven, notice, who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, listen to this, will reward you openly. Now that's interesting, isn't it? When I pray this way, the way that Jesus says, the promise is given that the Father will hear and reward me. And I think that's terribly important today. Because so many people struggle with prayer. But Jesus says, when you pray in the proper way, when you follow this pattern, when you pray this prayer the way I'm telling you to pray, your Heavenly Father will reward you. Now, before I make comment on that, would you turn to 1 John 5, please? 1 John chapter 5. Again, we need to understand the significance of this. So, near the end of your Bible, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And you should underscore this and link it with verse 6 in Matthew. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, notice, according to His will hear us. Underscore that, because this is where a lot of people make a terrible mistake. If you pray this way, says Jesus, the Father will reward you, and I believe that reward is in these words, He will hear us, and when He hears us in accordance with His will and purpose, He will answer us. And you see, that's why 1 John 5:14 is so important. If you ask anything according to His will, in other words, for prayer to be effective, we pray in the will of God. Too many of our prayers are outside the will of God, and we wonder, why don't I see the answers I want? Why doesn't this happen? My friends, perhaps because our Father is not rewarding us because we're not praying in accordance with His will. And we need to think seriously about this. Am I praying the way Jesus wants me to pray? In Luke chapter 1, verse 13, there's a wonderful little phrase that says, do not be afraid, your prayer has been heard. Now, I'm going to be bold and say this morning. When we begin to embrace this prayer in all its fullness and depth, and we begin to pray it, we're going to receive a reward from the Father, not the reward of material things that a lot of preachers seem to be high on today, but we're going to have the knowledge that the Father has heard us, and if He has heard us, anything's possible, everything's possible, but it will be in accordance with His will. When you and I individually or corporately say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," and we go through that prayer, do you know you're praying in the will of God? You're praying in the will of God. Jesus said, "This is how I want you to pray." It's not the only way, but it's the pattern, and if you grasp the principles that are here, your prayer life can be transformed. It is the only prayer that Jesus taught His disciples. Before us this morning is one of the most challenging scriptures. A prayer, a pattern of prayer that can change our lives, that will enable us always to pray according to His will, knowing that when I pray according to His will, He hears me. And He will answer. It doesn't mean He's going to say yes to me or give me what I want, but He's going to give me what I need, and He's going to do what's best for me. Everything you and I need to pray about is in this prayer. I promise you that. Everything. One of the most famous preachers ever to walk through Britain was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. His doctorate was not in theology to begin with. He was a Harley Street medical practitioner who became a Christian and became a wonderful, wonderful preacher, a bit eccentric. Remember the last time I sat in his presence, he was preaching as a guest at a conference. Just a little man. And when he came on the platform, he wasn't dressed like you or like me. He always had his overcoat on. Don't know why. And he seldom took it off. But Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: "I have always been comforted by this thought that whatever I may forget in my own private prayers, as long as I pray the Lord's Prayer, I've covered everything." I'm going to say that again because that's powerful. Whatever I forget in my own prayers, my private prayers, as long as I pray the Lord's Prayer, I've covered everything. Can I put it another way? This is not Lloyd-Jones, this is Sam Martin. If perhaps as I lead you in prayer week by week, if you think maybe I've forgotten something or forgotten someone, you could be right, because I'm human. But when we together, as is our custom, sing, which is another way of praying the Lord's Prayer, what I forgot is being covered. Isn't that marvelous? This is how you should pray. As World War II was growing bitter and fierce, people in Europe were suffering, both sides of the ocean, in every country. And in Germany, there was a young pastor by the name of Helmut Tillich. And he saw the devastation. He knew the Allied forces were going to come and drop more bombs and that Hitler would be defeated and so on. And when he looked at his people Sunday by Sunday and during the week, he saw despair. He saw fear. He saw hurt. He saw devastation. And he wondered, what can I preach on? How can I help my people? There's a wonderful little verse in Ezekiel I love to use when I'm speaking to pastors. Ezekiel says, I sat where they sat, and I pondered, I thought about their lives. And that's the heart of a pastor. I don't know if you realize that. A pastor thinks about his people. How can he help them? How can he build them up? How can he build them into the fullness of the temple of God? How can he bring them to the place that they long to be? He tries to sit where they sit. He tries to put himself in their position. That's why, my friends, I got to tell you this. You know, what you see is what you get with me. I'm just who I am. Nothing, I hope there's nothing false about me. And I try to minister in a way that will help my people by sitting at times where you sit. I sit when there's tears because the family's dividing. I sit holding hands where it seems life is ending. I stand in the celebrations and rejoice. This pastor, Helmut Tillich, struggled, waiting for the bombs to fall again, listening to the cries of people in the streets. And he knew he had to speak to the people. He could speak on the forgiveness of God. He could speak on the healing of Christ. He could speak on the providence of God, on the protection of God, the omnipresence of God, so many things. But he opened his Bible and he began to preach and teach the Lord's Prayer. And he said, you see, it's all there in the Lord's Prayer. What my people need, it's in the Lord's Prayer. And so, folks, I'm laying the foundation, and we're going to open this prayer up, God willing, in the days ahead. But listen, this prayer is your prayer and mine. This is how we should pray. This is praying in accordance with the will of God. Our yesterdays are there. Our todays are there. Our tomorrows are there. God is there, and we are there. There's worship there. Hallowed be thy name. And there's service there. Lead us. Lead us. Deliver us. We're not in a hillside. We're in a simple structure we call safe haven, a sacred place nonetheless. I want you just to close your eyes for a moment, please. Would you do that? Because I don't want you looking at me right now. I want you to picture in your mind, to use the eyes of faith, and I want you to see Jesus sitting on the grass. Look around and see that great company that's gathered there. People from all walks of life, every age, they're all there, anxious to hear what Jesus has to say. and the disciples are there. And as Jesus teaches and preaches, there's a stillness. What's he going to say next? He's dealt with all these things in our lives. They hear him say, "Friends, this then is how I want you to pray. Our Father in heaven." Do you hear him saying that? Listen. "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the glory, forever." For a moment, picture another scene. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, you know, some of us were with John, and John taught us to pray, that's for sure. But Master, we've watched you, we've listened to you, and there's a hunger today. Lord Jesus, would you teach us to pray?" And he said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father.'" The Lord Jesus, my friends, is here. You can feel him right now. He's going to lead you and I into blessing. He's going to reward us. Not because we deserve it. Not because of liturgy or the absence of liturgy. Because we're going to pray in accordance with his will. Would you rise with me, please? We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer in song this morning. We're going to sing "Our Father." And I want it to be meaningful. I want it to be real. This is our response to Jesus. Our Father has heard our prayer, and He is going to reward us. Just where you are right now, pray that prayer quietly, would you? Even as the instruments play. I say to you this morning, in the words of Scripture, as you leave here, no matter what lies before you, don't be afraid. Your prayers have been heard. And may the blessing of God fill your heart right now with hope. The presence of Christ fill you with joy. And the presence of the Holy Spirit with strength. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.